Lord, I pray that you would bind our hearts to you, Lord, and that you would enable us to offer it up to you, and that you would seal it for your courts above. Lord, I just pray now, Lord, that you would just be with us. As we open up your word, I pray you would move in our hearts and that you would change us, Lord. Let us not walk out the same way we walked in, but let us be changed, Lord. Changed by your grace. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Is it dark up here or is it me? How's everybody? Good? Everybody ready for the new year? Had a good Christmas? Yep. Thank you, Crystal, for filling in for Heather, who got called in to work this morning. Very thankful for sharing your talent with us. And I'm thankful for all the youth that came back. My wife was gone for a few days, and it was just Jake and me, and he abandoned me with his friends, so it was just me and the dog and a few cats. But that's all right. If you have your Bibles, if you just open them up to Romans chapter 12. And this morning's message is titled, For by Grace. And we're going to look at Romans 12, 3 is going to be our focus. And if you have a bulletin, you can look on the back. There's a simple outline there to follow. And I encourage you, if you're a note taker, to go ahead and take notes. A boy told his father, Dad, if there was three frogs sitting on a limb that hung over the pool and one frog decided to jump into the pool, how many frogs would be left on the limb? Dad replied, two. No, the son replied. There are three frogs and one decides to jump in. How many are left? And the dad says, oh, I get it. One frog decides to jump in and the others jump in, so there'd be no frogs left on the limb. And the boy says, no, Dad. The answer is three. The frog only decided to jump. That's kind of like a Jacob joke. He does all these anti-jokes, so it's kind of an anti-joke. But doesn't that sound like a New Year's resolution? How many of us decide to do things, but we never really accomplish those things that we decide? We do that all the time, don't we? Every year around this time, two things happen. We look back and we take in an inventory of the year overall. We'll reflect on what was good about the year. And we'll try to decide what we can do better. Hopefully. We'll look at the good and the bad, we'll weigh it, and we'll try to make a decision. And we start to look forward to doing things a little bit better in the next year. We look forward to doing things a little bit smarter. We make resolutions. And within a matter of month or less, we revert right back to our old ways. We start out great, but then life just kind of happens, doesn't it? And we just fall back into those things that are comfortable. And if we live long enough, you'll just stop making resolutions altogether. And everybody shakes their head. You've hit that point. They just can't do it. So why even do it? So the question this morning is, how do we make real changes to our lives? Changes that impact us and change our desires. And impact the world around us for the glory of God. Where do we even start something like that? Let's face it, we need a new way of thinking. We need to change our desires. And I think it changes by the way that we do that is to change our focus. Where do we focus? And before you jump on that idea, let me define what I mean by focus. I'm not talking about focusing on your individual efforts. Kind of like a Nike commercial, just do it. That's not the focus I'm talking about. I'm talking about focusing on something that is far greater than ourselves, something outside ourselves. I'm thinking about focusing on Christ. I believe in order to shift our desires, in order for us to change the way that we live, we have to be changed ourselves. And we have to be empowered by something outside of ourselves. Left to our own desires, to our own powers, I believe we are powerless to overcome those things that control us. The question is, becomes how? Paul wrote in Romans these words, and you can read them in Romans 12:3. And I'm reading from the ESV because I just like the way it's worded a little different. For by grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. When we look at Romans, this verse is tucked between two big thoughts in chapter 12. Verse 1 and 2 tells us that we are to offer our bodies by God's mercy as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. And this is our spiritual act of worship. We can see that in the very first two verses of chapter 12. We are not to be conformed to the world around us, but we are to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. We are to offer ourselves up. And by doing so, we're able to know the will of God. What is good and pleasing to God, the scriptures tell us. And we can accomplish God's will. What is good and acceptable and perfect. And it's by giving ourselves over to Him, submitting to His authority, allowing Him to change us. The other thought is taking this transformed mind, knowing God's perfect will and taking it out into the world. Not being transformed by the world, but transforming the world around us. That's an incredible thought when you think about it. Because it's really the opposite way in the church in America. You can see it played out all the time that it's the world that's transforming us. But that's not the role of the Christian. The Christian is to go into the world and transform the world, not be transformed. This is all done as God works through the gifts that He gives us and equips us with. That we take it out, we take the message of the gospel, we take Christ out into the world and we make Him known. Paul lays out the remaining chapters of Romans on what this transformed life looks like as it interacts with the world. And I would encourage you to, on your own, just to read chapters 12 through 16 of Romans and just see what Paul is talking about, because they're the richest parts of Romans. And I love the book of Romans, and it tells how we're justified by God, how God does this incredible work in us. And then he spins how that looks as it's taken out into the world, and how we're to live our lives. Tucked in between these two big thoughts is this verse. And I want you to see this morning that it is by grace that is given to us that enables us to take this life and take it and live it out in the world. And then the result of living this grace, that we are given faith, and it's all part of the great gift that God gives us. And how we receive this grace determines on how we live our lives. Paul opens this letter with a plea by the mercies of God. And in verse 3, Paul recognizes that grace is given. Grace is given. Paul understands grace is not earned. Grace is given. Grace is a gift, and grace changes everything. For it is by grace that we have been saved, and it is by grace that we understand our sin. And that is an incredible and a critical thought to have. Because if you don't fully grasp grace in Christ and understand what God went through because of your sin, you will never live out the Christian faith the way that scriptures tell us. You won't. It is when we realize that God gave his one and only Son to die for us that we start to understand God's great love for us. It is when we realize that Christ was pierced for our transgressions, pierced for our sin, that God begins to pour out his grace on us. The prophet Zechariah wrote it this way. Zechariah 12:10 says this. Then, and he's talking about the shepherd that is to come. Then I will pour my spirit of grace and prayer on the house of David and the residents of Jerusalem. And they will look at me whom they have pierced. They will mourn for him as one mourns for the only child and weeps bitterly for him as one weeps for the firstborn. To think that that was written 700 years before Christ was pierced upon the cross. That before Christ was crucified. God knew that we could not turn from our desires of self and sin. God knew he had to change our hearts, and he would do that by God's grace and mercy. Not on any effort of our or on our own, but it would be by him. He would not give us what we deserve, but he would see our helplessness and our sin, and he would have mercy upon us through the Son, Jesus Christ. Think about that for a moment. Paul understood this when he said in verse 6 that grace is given to us, Romans 12:6. Paul saw that it was that we are given gifts by grace to function as one body in faith. Grace humbles us and allows us to submit to God. It is by God's grace that he changes our hearts. Paul understood this and he lived it out. You have to remember who Paul was. He wasn't just your ordinary person. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, he calls himself. A Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was trained by the greatest Jewish teachers. He sat under the very best of the best. He understood and studied the Roman law because he was a Roman citizen. He was raised in Tarsus and he understood all the Greek philosophy and Roman great thinkers. And then he was raised a Hebrew. He was highly educated. And yet he recognized that everything that he had was by grace. It was by grace that Paul was humbled on the road to Damascus. He considered everything that he had earned, everything that he had learned, everything that he had acquired, trash or garbage, he said, compared to the unsearchable knowledge and treasure that is found in Jesus Christ. His rights as an apostle wasn't something that he earned, but it was something that was given to him. And as a result, he warns the Roman church to whom he was writing to not to think too highly of themselves. The great issue we all face is that we think we know best. We don't have to just talk to a teenager. We all think we know what's going on. We all think we know what's best, don't we? If you don't, just ask my opinion, and I'll tell you. We're all like that. I don't care who you are. You can say you're not, but you are. Throw in talents and gifts, and it can quickly go to our heads. We think we don't have to answer to anybody, and that includes God. But it is only when we look at the one who was pierced, when we look at the one who was nailed to the cross, that we can start to know humility. Because it is through the cross that God displayed the greatest example of humility. And it was through the cross that we see his great glory. Jesus Christ was born to die for you and I. Born to take up the cross and born to rise to glory. The reality of this event in time has two effects on our heart. And you can see this anytime that you share the gospel with anybody. The gospel has two effects on everyone's heart. It will either soften your heart or it will harden your heart. The reality of the cross changes everything about us. It doesn't matter if you believe in Jesus and the cross or not. The cross has changed our entire world. At the same time, it changes us and charges us, each and every one of us, with a responsibility, and it will all hold us accountable before God. Each and every one of us. It's humbling knowing God's great love for us. Think about how he's so persistent. I know in my life he's chased me. I don't know if you feel that, but he's chased me and he continues to chase me. He pursues me. It doesn't matter if I wanted to be a pastor or not. He never let go of that. And here I stand before you. And you all have similar stories on how you turned, but he chased you down. He pursued you. He seeks you even when you don't seek him. He freely offers himself and joyfully endured the cross so that we can have fellowship with him. And we can have him, and that he can take residence up into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. Knowing this great love, how can we look at ourselves highly? Knowing I didn't choose God, but God chose me, he sought me, he loved us despite our sin and despite our inability to love him back. That's amazing. Knowing this, how can I look at ourselves and think that we're above our neighbors? How can we see that we were not once lost and now we are found? Jesus sought me when I was a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. He to rescue me from danger interposed his precious blood. Humility is the key, and humility sobers us up. It makes us keenly aware of our situation and helps us see things clearly. In fact, Paul knows this when he is writing this. And he says that we are to think sensibly about our situation, that we are to have sober judgment. A few years ago, I was diagnosed with thyroid cancer. Some of you were here for that, and some of you weren't. But I can still remember talking to the doctor that day. I had a biopsy that was done on Monday. And by Thursday, the doctor himself was calling me. And you know that's never good. And I was standing in my bedroom. And he said I had a tumor and it had to be removed immediately. I remember thinking to myself, it's only a tumor. It's okay. That's all right. And then he said he was sending me to the Sacramento Cancer Center. At that moment, without even thinking, I was on my knees, and I didn't even realize I was on my knees next to my bed. And I interrupted him, and I asked him, do I have cancer? And there was that pause. I don't know if you have ever experienced the pause that just seems to last forever. There was a pause, and I can still hear his voice, and he said, yes, you have cancer. That was a sobering moment. All at once, my life changed. And I've never been the same since. Never. You don't receive news like that and not be changed. I have not viewed life the same since. I had surgery, it's removed, I have the scar. I'm dependent upon two little blue pills every day. I don't have the endurance I had one time. I get tired easily, but that's just part of the life now. This is the reality of it. But I'm thankful for every day that God gives me. I realized, and maybe some of you have gone through the similar thing, how precious and how short this life is. Every day is truly a gift from God. And God spared me, or he spared you, for whatever reason. Sober judgment is looking at our situation and understanding the seriousness of our condition and realizing that we are powerless against it. That you are at the mercy of God, and without his help, without him intervening, you won't make it. We are powerless against sin, powerless against our own desires, and it took God himself to intervene on our behalf. He rescued us from ourselves. He saves us from danger, and he gives us life. He forgives our sins, and he restores us. And by doing so, we can embrace the faith he gives us. Faith is given. It is also a gift. If you read right there in verse 3, it says, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. Given to us in grace to believe in God, to trust God and his faithfulness. I've thought a lot about this because that's an incredible thought. And then I started thinking, it is not natural for us to trust someone outside ourselves without earning it. How many of you just put your trust and faith in somebody you don't know? In fact, I would say that everyone around us has to earn the faith that we place in them. And I would say that faith is fragile and that you can lose it really quick. Think about the relationships that you have. Think about your spouse. Think about your friends. Everyone around you has had to earn faith. And just like you've had to learn to earn the people's faith around you. By the same way, the same standards that you hold others, they hold you. That is an amazing thought. And it's also very sobering. This thought that God doesn't have to earn anything, especially your faith. He's God. I know I'm powerless against my sin. Powerless against my desires, and if God doesn't step in and rescue me, I am lost. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness, like a feather, bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart. Oh, take and seal it. Seal it for your courts above. He gives faith. He allows us to see him, to understand the cross, to see Jesus. And it is by grace that we receive faith. For some of us, that's a very scary thought. But for me, it gives me great hope. It gives me incredible courage and allows me to live in the freedom to love others, to live for God in his glory. What does grace enable us to do? When we read the rest of this letter, we can see that grace lived out, what it looks like. And what I want to do is just read the rest of chapter 12 to you. And as I read it to you, I just want you to think for a moment. I would just like you to listen and think about what would it be like if we lived in the way that Paul describes here in verses 9 through 21. So you just listen. Love must be without hypocrisy. Detest evil and cling to what is good. Show family affection to one another with brotherly love. Outdo one another in showing honor. Don't lack diligence. Be fervent in the spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in affliction. Be persistent in prayer. Share with the saints in their need and pursue hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be in agreement with one another. Do not be proud. Instead, associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Try to do what is honorable in everyone's eyes. And if possible, on your part, live in peace with everyone. Friends, do not avenge yourselves. Instead, leave room for his wrath. For it is written, vengeance belongs to me. I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For in doing so, you will be heaping fiery coals upon his head. And then listen. Do not be conquered by evil, but conquer evil with good. As we move into 2014, which I can't even say that with a straight face. I can't believe 2014. What I would pray for, what I hope for, is let us to focus upon Christ and the cross. Make it a point every day to remind yourself of the sacrifice of Christ. How it is by grace that you have been saved, rescued from sin, given faith, and it is all by God. Live thankfully. Pray for God to change your desires. How many of you are tired of failing in your own desire? Thank you, one honest person in the whole bunch. To allow us to overcome those things that hold us back, it is by God enabling us and changing our desires. And that needs to be our prayer. For God to change our desires. Give me a new set of desires. Help me live out the life that you want me to live, Lord. Dependent upon him. Not dependent upon my own strength, but upon the strength that God provides. pray for God to give you a new heart, one that beats for Him, and pray for Him to use you to do His will and His purpose, enabling you and empowering you by the Holy Spirit who now resides in you. I'm going to close this out with the words of Peter, so you think that this isn't just a thought that Paul had, but it was something that Peter had too, when he said this in 1 Peter 4:11. If anyone speaks, it should be as one who speaks God's words. If anyone serves, now pay attention, because he doesn't say serve in your own power. If anyone serves, it should be from the strength God provides, so that God may be glorified through Jesus Christ in everything. To Him belongs the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank You for the grace that is given to us. For it is by grace that we live. Lord, You said in John, in the Gospel of John, that apart from You, we can do nothing. And Lord, so I pray now, Lord, that we would look upon You with hearts that are humbled and sober, that we would understand where we are, and that apart from You, we can absolutely do nothing. And so, Lord, I pray now that You would change our desires, that You would give us a heart that desires You and You alone, and that You would give us a heart that desires to make You known to the world around us. Lord, I pray that You would help us to see the cross and to see Your great love and Your great mercy that was poured out there. And Lord, if there's anybody in this room right now that doesn't know who Jesus Christ is, that doesn't understand this grace, I pray that You would open up their hearts now and their minds, and that they would put their faith in You. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.